Galatians chapter 1. And as we've been studying in verses 1 through 10, we come to part 4 of our message entitled, There's No Other Gospel. And so Paul instructs us, and we'll read once more again as we come to the concluding message of this series, No Other Gospel. He says there, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. There were more than one churches. There were quite a few of them. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant or bondservant of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ stands alone. It stands from the man-made religions of the world. It stands alone from man-made effort. And there is this thing within us that God absolutely despises. And yet to us, it's not that bad. In fact, dressed up well, it looks good. And that is our own self-based performance before God. But since the very beginning, any other attempt to cover up your sin or the fact that we are fallen creatures in the eyes of God is an anathema to God. And the book of Galatians, as we've been studying, is Paul's exposure of any human effort, any human attempt to try to better, listen, to try to better upon what Jesus Christ has done. In the garden, remember when Adam and Eve blew it? I mean, let's be specific about it. Adam, I don't know where he went. He went to go chop wood or something. We don't know. He was not present when Eve was tempted by the serpent. She was alone. And the Bible says that Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve. And when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to look at and was going to be tasty and, by the way, going to give her a status of what was the message Satan said? Come on, Eve. Go ahead and eat of the fruit, for the day that you eat of it, you shall be like, who? God. The doctrine in the Garden of Eden was a doctrine that a human can become a God. And Satan used that. Why did he use that? Well, obviously, it must be a very, very provocative and stimulating temptation for mankind to even consider, wow, I can become like God. And from the very beginning, in the garden, not only was there a falsehood brought to the ears of man, but what happened to Adam and Eve once they fell? Remember, they heard God walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, and what did Adam do? What did Eve do? They went and got fig leaves and sewed them together. Now, who gave them that idea? Nobody but they themselves. Let me be more poignant on this. Nobody or nothing else gave them that thought, but listen, an attempt to be religious. Because what did they do? They sewed fig leaves around their private parts. Well, we think private parts, don't we? We think from Sunday school, you know, that Adam's got a little fig leaf there, and Eve's got one there and two here, and we see them somewhat naked but covered over the sensitive parts. Well, in reality, the Hebrews suggest that Adam and Eve went and got fig leaves and made themselves look like bushes. Because to them, think about it, think. To them, and I agree with the Hebrew suggestion, to them, a naked knee was just as bad as a naked you-know-what because they were naked. And when they saw that they were naked, remember, it again in the Hebrew suggests that they were clothed in light. And when they sinned, their light went out. Have you ever seen a backslidden Christian? You can always tell. Their light looks like it's gone out, hasn't it? They're not glowing for God anymore. Adam and Eve ceased to glow for God. And they went about in their own attempt to establish their own righteousness, to cover it up. Man, and it's in every one of us, so don't look too pious at me this morning. We've got the curse. And that curse is to cover up our wrong. And yet the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. If you're not going to repent and take it before God, He will expose it. Why? Because He wants you healed. He wants you better. And so Jesus, He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. And before He dies, Jesus says, it is finished. He makes that great proclamation, that salvation. And I need you to get this, especially if you're involved in a cult. Or maybe you're in a cult and you're listening to this tape or broadcast and you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? Well, listen, if you're involved in a cult or if you're involved in a very legalistic belief system, you may call it Christianity, but it's Christianity and the church's rules. Or I can go to heaven if I tithe or if I serve or if I... No, listen, you are on the brink of disaster, friend, because when Jesus died on the cross and yelled out, it is finished, He meant exactly what He said. It is finished. What was finished? The purchasing of mankind's souls back unto God. He saved us. And He saved us, the Bible says, once and for all. And so this is very important in our study that there's no other gospel. I'm going to ask you to take out your pen. I'm going to run through some verses. In fact, a lot of them. And this is all the introduction. I know exactly how much time I have. But listen, this is important. Jesus Christ finished the work for us. And in doing so, He worked a work for us that we could never do. He justified us completely by His blood. Romans 4:3. Jot it down. In fact, if you want to, Bible students, scholars, next to your margins in your Bible, next to verses 8, 9, and 10, you ought to write these verses if they fit. Romans 4:3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul in Romans 4 is speaking about the justification and the righteousness that came to Abraham. Listen, way back in the Old Testament time, before Jesus was ever offered up on the cross, and listen, not only that, but before Abraham was ever circumcised, and before Abraham ever had any kind of work relationship with God whatsoever, the Bible says Abraham was justified by faith. Faith in God. In what way, Jack, are you saying? Abraham believed, for Galatians is going to teach us in our further studies, that God preach to Abraham the gospel. We don't know how that exactly happened. We're going to study that as it comes along. But how did God preach to Abraham the gospel is an amazing thing. The fact is that Abraham knew the gospel. And listen, what is the gospel? It's from the garden, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation and the close of the book, that God would send His Son to die for the sins of the world. Psalm 51:7. This great gospel has always been. David cries out in Psalm 51:7. And by the way, this is his adulterous psalm. This is a psalm he wrote after him and Bathsheba had a late night. He said, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Based upon what? Based upon the fact that David believed that God would send the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Again, Psalm 51:16 says, you do not delight in sacrifice or works, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not refuse. Based upon what? The gospel, not works. Isaiah 53:5 says, but Jesus, He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through or in Him. That's the gospel, friend. Is that not clear? How do you get righteous before God? God declares us righteous by putting our trust and faith in Christ. See, come on, that's too simple. Of course it is. It's got to be. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jeremiah 23, 6 says, "Now this is the name by which He will be called." Who? Our Savior. "His name shall be called the Lord of Righteousness," or Yahweh, or Jehovah, Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Wow. You mean we don't have our own righteousness? Anybody know your Bible? The Bible says, Isaiah told us, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And it's so early that I probably shouldn't tell you that the word in the Hebrew means menstrual cloths. I said, what? Yeah, it's true. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy as used menstrual cloths. That's the word he used in Hebrew. Does that make you sick? It should make you sick. It's supposed to make you sick. That's why it's so silly for us to stand before God and boast about anything. God, look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Aren't you impressed? He's not impressed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in those in heaven and those on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that awesome? What about John 1:29? You know this one well. It's one of my most quoted verses. John 1:29. "And on the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said to the people, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Class, did Jesus take away your sins? Yes. Then why would we try, as the Galatians tried, to make themselves better before God? You can't do it. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. "And God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is Jesus who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to Him all the prophets witnessed of. Through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the forgiveness of sins." And 1 John 1, 7. I love this verse, 1 John 1, 7. 1 John's written to Christians, those who believe in Christ. John says there, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." That's, by the way, a great definition of revival. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. The same author of 1 John and John's Gospel. In Revelation 1, 4, John says, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits of God who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did come to serve and not be served, so He gave His life a ransom for many. A ransom, you know that word. It's to buy back out of slavery. John 5, 24, "Most assuredly," Jesus said, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." That is great, great news. He worked the work for us. And that's why in Acts 13, 38, the Bible says, "But be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe in Him are justified from all things." You guys, it says all things. Hey, are you an adulterer? Have you come to Christ? You've been forgiven. Have you robbed a bank and you've come to Christ? You've been forgiven. Are you just outright mean and ugly? Come to Christ and be forgiven. Nobody want to be around you because you're such a stinker? Come to Christ and be saved. Be forgiven of what? See, we think God's going to forgive sin on a curve, these sins Jesus died for, but these others I got to work off. I've got to go make confession and do penance. Oh, my friend, that's an affront to the gospel of Christ. He died for you. And you're to come to Him. And so in our previous studies in verses 1 through 10, we know this, that there's no other gospel and that the gospel comes from God. We studied in verses 1 and 2. And then we saw that there's only one effective gospel, verses 3 through 5. Last time together, we saw that the gospel is the gospel of grace, verses 6 and 7. And we conclude this four-part series today with the gospel is God's holy standard. Can you jot that down? God's holy standard, verses 8, 9, and 10. Jot it down. Number one, the centrality of the gospel. Paul says in verse 8, but even if we, you should circle we, or an angel, circle angel, have preached, or from heaven, preached any other gospel. The first thing we want to do is notice is that there's a centrality to the gospel. And Paul is saying this, it's above angels, it's above me, it's above anybody. The gospel that's been given has been given by God. You know that in the first study. And that it is above all entities, listen, that would come and have the ability to speak or write otherwise. The centrality of the gospel means that it is absolutely preeminent and it is above everything. Now, you heard me say that, but you believe it. If the gospel is above everything, then why even we, Bible-loving, God-embracing, born-again Christians, why do we struggle so much with an earthly performance? Now, some of you have been raising your eyebrow with me when I mentioned that. Because you're still bound up. You come here, you carry your Bible, you love the Lord, but you think that because you're a Christian, you've got to do certain things and make sure you don't do other things. When in reality, because you are a Christian, He has saved you. You're just as much saved as the moment you give your heart to Christ than if you live 50 years. But because you are saved, the motive now should be that you love God so you don't do certain things and you make sure you do other things. Are you with me? You say, well, Jack, I mean, that's a deep thing because how are you going to know about somebody's motive? I will not know, nor will you. Let God be the judge in the end. Can you do that? You and I are supposed to answer before God on our own. And by the way, the moment you insert any merit, any performance of your own, you're beginning, as Paul warned, to fall or depart from grace, from the gospel of grace. So there's a centrality to the gospel, verse 8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach. Man, he's saying that even if angels arrive from heaven and preach a different gospel. You know what? I could go, you know this, I could go on all day with just this portion of the verse. And here's one of the reasons why. Why I'm not going to go on all day, but one of the reasons why I need to bring this up is that what Paul is saying is, from this very moment on, and in fact, even from the times of old, if there's any message delivered by a divine-looking entity or by a mere human or by anybody else for that matter, and it doesn't jive with the Bible, it doesn't mate with the Scripture perfectly, does not contradict at all, if it does, he says it's from hell. It's not from heaven, even if an angel was to arrive from heaven. Wow. You know, just before service this morning, Armin and myself were interviewed for a video that's going to go out to reach Muslims around the world. And we had 3 minutes or less to give a plea to the Muslim audience that this is going to be streamed to over the internet and worldwide. But did you know, do you know, that the world might say that there are three great religions in the world, and I don't know where they get that. I don't know where they get that standard from. But they'll say it, just blanket statement. I'm sure they're saying it not to offend or hurt anybody. But did you know that, first of all, Islam? Did you know where Islam came from? Ask a Muslim. Islam came from an angel. Did you know that? It came in the 7th century to Muhammad. According to Muhammad, from an angel by the name of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel, you know, right? You know Gabriel. He's in the book, you know. But listen, wait a minute. Gabriel, yeah, he's in the book. He made the great announcement regarding the birth of Jesus. Poor Gabriel. Gabriel's either confused or it's some other angel or fallen entity posing as Gabriel. Say, Jack, how can you be so dogmatic about it? Because I can be. Because of this book. Gabriel came and announced to Mary and the group that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, that the angel announced then that The Savior of the world had been born, Jesus Christ. Then why did a so-called Gabriel arrive at Muhammad's bedside and announce to him, in the name of Gabriel, that he was to create and be the founder of the Muslim faith? Seems to me, according to what Paul is teaching us, that anything after the revelation of the truth is false. Chew on that for a while. Think about it. The centrality of the gospel warns us that we need to be careful. We are to know our Bibles that we might be discerning the times and the age in which we live. These are dangerous times, and we live so much closer to them now. And I don't need to go through the scriptures. You know them well. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, read the chapter, that we're living in days of great deception. Jesus warned in Mark chapter 13. He said, in fact, I'll just bring them all together. Luke 21, Matthew 13, Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, all say this. In the last days, the disciples said, listen, Jesus, the temple being destroyed and all these things will be the earmark of the end times. But listen, when the world comes to an end and when that time is coming, what will be the sign of your return? And Jesus says, well, that's simple. And don't you think he would have said, there's going to be huge earthquakes? He could have. Don't you think he would have said, there's going to be world wars? He could have. He could have said those things first. He didn't say those things first. The first thing that Jesus says before he goes into the eschatological or the prophetic revelation of the end time disasters was the very most important thing first. He says, be careful, beware, nobody deceives you, because many false Christs will come saying they are the way. And what has been the truth? False messiahships. False gospels, over and over again. Days of deception. You and I live in now, 2,000 years later, closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And if His words are true, what should we see? We should see a plethora of people knocking on our doors with other gospels. And that's exactly what we see. And the only defense that you and I have against these things is to know the Bible and know it well. It's a very dangerous time. He continues in verse 8 by saying, any other gospel, that is, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have heard preached to you, let him be accursed. And again, you know this from our study. Any other means a gospel that it adds to or deletes from or is a replacement theology. What the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying is an addition. What the Mormons are saying is an addition. What any Protestant church would say to us, to add this and you will be saved, is an addition. It's dangerous. You don't have to go to some cult to find a falsehood. You could look right among the professing church in the world. You can look in the church in America. You can look in the church in our own community. And if any church has got a standard set up other than God's standard, they're beginning to turn from grace. And this is where the church of Galatia was on their way. They had gotten saved by putting their faith in Christ, God's grace, and they began to turn away by the Judaizers who had come. The word accursed here in verse 8 is a very, very heavy word. In fact, it's Paul's strongest word, and it has been said it is the strongest word in the New Testament. In relation to the Old Testament, there's equals to it. The only thing that we can come close to is when Jesus says, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Remember that? He says, woe unto you, Capernaum. For if the miracles that would have been done in you or in Tyre and Sidon would have been done, they would have repented a long time ago, but you have not changed your heart. You have not repented. So when Jesus said, woe, I mean, we read that in the old King James Bible. Sounds kind of cute, huh? Whoa, whoa. Well, the word means damned be you. Strongest words of judgment Jesus uttered in the scripture. You know what the word here, anathema, Paul uses, is damned be you. In fact, the word means literally in the Greek, you be dedicated to damnation, or to be reserved for judgment. You say, Jack, can an apostle talk this way? Not only can an apostle talk this way, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is warning. I know many of us don't want to hear this because it kind of causes us to, can't we just tiptoe through this part gently? You guys, don't you realize, and I'm sure you do, that when people die, they enter eternity with or without Christ? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. That's why Paul, throughout his preaching, says, we beg of you, we're pleading with you to accept Christ. Now, today, he says, urgent. There's a divine judgment coming to all those who practice replacement theology and divorce themselves from the central gospel of grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice it's past tense. You have been saved. You're not going to get saved. God's already done it. He's already established it. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, so that not of works, so that any man cannot boast. You can't boast about it. Very important. Number two, the authority of the gospel. The centrality, yes. And second, the authority of the gospel. Verse 9, as we have said before, Paul says, so now I say again. This is heavy. In verses 8 and 9, you guys, he says almost the same thing twice. Why? Number one, jot it down. It's not emotionalism speaking. This is not Paul out of control. This is Paul through the Holy Spirit pleading. You guys, in the book of Acts, we know that Paul, when he shared with people the truth, he wept when he preached. When he warned the church leaders that wolves would come in and rip off the flock, the Bible there says that Paul wept over that. This guy's not out of control. This is divine scripture. And it's rare where you see two verses nearly identical. Why? Because of the magnitude of the warning. He gives warning in verse 8. He gives warning in verse 9. Why? The authority of the gospel can never be undermined. We may try to undermine it, but it will not be undermined. It is God's holy truth. But any person coming against the gospel to undermine it, to lessen it. Listen, you say, well, Jack, I would never be guilty of that. Wait a minute. We need to be careful. Watch. Sometimes we get so afraid for fear of man that when we're called upon to present the gospel, we don't do it. Maybe grandpa or grandma's dying in the bed, in the hospital bed, and we don't do it. So, well, wait a minute. I shared with my grandpa and grandma when they were dying on the bed. And what did you say? Did you give them the gospel? Well, I asked them if they believed in Jesus. Jesus who? We're going to learn from Paul in our study as we continue. There are other Jesuses. Did you know that? Paul's going to say there's other Jesuses and there's other gospels. So which one do you believe in? Listen, we, because of our own uncomfortableness, we'll be talking to Uncle George or whatever, and we'll say, Uncle George, you know, you're dying, and you need to receive Christ. Yes, yes, I have Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. Oh, you know Jesus. Praise the Lord. Great. Oh, God bless him. Thank you. God bless you, Uncle George. Bye. And you leave. Why are you leaving? Have you given them the gospel? Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it's Jesus who came and died for our sins, that he rose again the third day from the dead, and that he ascended up into heaven, and that all those who put their trust and faith in him would be saved. Don't give them some sort of a thing that makes you feel psychologically better, emotionally better. Give them the gospel. Uncle George, you must come to Christ. Our sins have separated us from God, but Uncle George, please come to Christ. He died on the cross for you and for me. And you have to receive him. Will you receive him? I have shared in the hospital. I've shared with people, family, friends. I've shared with them, and they're going, yeah, cool, that's fine, yeah, great. And then when I get to the issue, the real issue of the gospel, you know what? Many of them back away. No, I don't want that. I had a guy 2 weeks ago tell me, after one of the services, he had heard the gospel. I reiterated the gospel to him, and I said, will you accept Christ now? And he said, no, no, no. They must be brought to the place of decision. I love Billy Graham's magazine and the hour of decision. Why does he name it that? Because that's true gospel, getting people to understand the authority. Paul says, as we have said before, so now I say again. Number three, there's a confidence of our gospel. A confidence. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He's repeating again. How can we be so sure? Christians, has anybody ever stopped you and said, you know what? How can you guys be so sure? You know, there are a lot of beliefs, a lot of faiths out there. You ever thought about that? Or maybe you're thinking about that right now this morning. Say, well, you know, how can we be sure? You know what? You need to be persuaded by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Don't you dare say, don't you dare say, when somebody says, well, how can you be so sure? Well, you know, our pastor tells us every week. You guys, that will ruin your whole moment with this person. You say, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. On what authority do you say that? Jesus said it. The letters are written in red. How confident can you be? The gospel is confident, and all those who put their trust in him will be saved. And that's a fact. You see, somebody who's bound up in legalism, as the Galatians were, they had no assurance of their salvation. Legalists have no assurance. They're always worrying. Oh man, I hope I make it. Oh, I hope I get to heaven. They're all stressed out and wigged out. And they're hurting. No, listen. Our gospel is clear. Is it not direct? Do you think God would spin us a gospel that you got to sit there and figure out? Now, what's he really trying to say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. Now, what do you think he meant by that? What do you think he was saying? It's pretty clear, don't you think? The gospel. It's confident, and so we can be too. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved. Christians smell good to those who are being saved. But among those who are perishing, we're an aroma unto death. Wow, man, you Christians stink. Who would say that? Somebody who doesn't want the gospel. You know what? Isn't it funny? You've gotten along fine with family and friends until you accept Christ. Isn't it funny? And then they hate you. And you're, I'm so mad. I can't believe it since I accepted Jesus. Nobody wants me. Well, my friend, technically, you're not all that wonderful of a witness yet. The truth of the matter is, it's the Jesus you're hanging on to they can't stand. It's the God they see in you. It's nothing of you. It's the Jesus you love. And be encouraged, Christian, that when people are rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus Christ in you. I remember years ago, right after we were married, I had been working in a very difficult environment, and I was used to people making fun of me as a Christian. Contractors, that kind of thing. Hey, man, woo-hoo, Mr. Holy Joe. There he comes with his Bible. Woo-hoo, you know, hey, pray for me, pal. All this stuff. And hey, the Bible's full of jokes and all this junk. And you're a weakling and all this stuff that they do, you know. Go on a construction site carrying a Bible. Watch what happens. Well, my wife, she's a secretary at State Farm Insurance, and she puts her Bible on her desk on the first day of work, and people started eating her alive. She came home crying, I can't believe what happened to me. It was horrible. What happened? I thought somebody had, like, you know, what? What happened? People made fun of me with my Bible on my desk. It was horrible. And I said, what? Grow up, girl. What did you want them to do? Like roll out, you know, a red carpet and say, oh man, look, we got a Christian here. And it was really something. She went through a really difficult time. I don't know if I can go back to that job. It was really hard for her. And you could tell that I was not the one to counsel her because... the gospel, you can be confident in it. So confident that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exposed sin. So confident, so sure he was. He didn't vacillate back and forth. He was sure of it. Listen to this. How would you like to have your name in the Bible this way? 2 Timothy 4:14. This makes me shudder. 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, oh, and Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible like that? It's just bad enough to have the name Alexander after reading that verse. It'd be worse if you were a coppersmith. Can you imagine? Paul says, oh, Alexander the coppersmith? The guy was an absolute difficult time to me. May God reward him. See, I would never say such things. Well, the Holy Spirit said it through Paul. I would just challenge the fact that Paul's heart was an absolute loving heart. In fact, I think if we preached the gospel as much as Paul did, we would probably be somewhat justified in saying such things. 2 Timothy 3:7. Paul warns that there are people who are not confident in the gospel, and they're always learning. He says, always learning these people are. Always going to some bigger, deeper, higher class. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these people resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith. Is that not strong language? Paul sounds like an attorney, doesn't he? Amazing. Number four, the motivation of the gospel. There's a motivation of the gospel that's right, and there's one that's wrong. Paul says in verse 10, and I love verse 10, and we're going to end in verse 10, but I got just this to say, and I love this guy. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? The motivation. People, listen to this. Remember what they were accusing, the Judaizers that came to Galatia. Paul arrived there first, preached the gospel, and people got saved. They were happy, wonderfully excited, saved people. Paul continues on his missionary journey, and these wretched, horrible legalists called Judaizers came behind him. You know, that right there, as a pastor, that makes me sick. Can I say that like really disgustfully? It makes me sick. When you preach the gospel to somebody, this pure, simple gospel, and they receive it, and they're like, oh, now I'm right with God. Praise the Lord. My name's written in heaven. I'm a child of God. And you know what? They got their lip pierced to their nose. And they got spiked hair. They got leather on with knuckles of steel, you know, with the spikes on there. They got a chain around their waist, and they stink like cigarette smoke. And they're just, you know, they look like somebody from London. They still do today. I can't believe it. I was in London not too long ago, and they still dress like that. The young punks are still there, the punks. They're walking up, and you just, you know, you look at them, and your heart just explodes. And you got to tell them, hey, how you doing? And they're shocked because you're going, what are you doing talking to me? Aren't you scared by the way I look? Look at me. I got staples in my face. Boo. No, you don't scare me, man. You don't scare me. Look at my hair. Look, I look like an arrow this way. When I turn it sideways, I look like a peacock. Doesn't that scare you? No, you're not scaring me. Listen, my friend, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And listen, in England, you'll see somebody come to Christ. And you know how they walk away after receiving Jesus? How do you think? Well, it all depends. You know, if they attend Calvary Chapel, they walk away looking the same way they came. But there are many other either cults or very legalistic Christian churches that would say, well, now that you're a Christian, you've got to shave that stupid mop off your head. You look like a Roman gladiator. Get it off. And the hardware in your face, pull it out. Take a shower, will you, and burn that leather jacket. You stink like you've been smoking. You know, come on, man. Who are you to better upon what God has done? How dare we? God help us that we don't get old and crusty in our faith. More experienced, yes, but to be able to or to begin to say to people, you know what? This, you know, think about it. We're going to be moving into a beautiful new church. We're going to have real carpet. We're going to have a real place. And what if somebody says, hey, you're barefoot. You can't come in here. What? Galatianism. No. Paul says, listen, I preached the gospel simply. People got saved. The Judaizers came in and they said this. And we'll read about it later in Acts chapter 15. They followed behind Paul and they said this. Yeah, Paul preached the gospel and you got saved, but here's the deal. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the holy days. They added something to the gospel. And boy, is this going to lead, and we'll study it later, this big confrontation in Jerusalem. And Paul's going to go at it. It's going to be exciting. The sparks will fly. No, my friend, when he says, for do I now persuade men or God, it's a great word. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men? This is great. Am I seeking your favor? And what he's saying is here, this is great. I just nailed you guys between the eyes. Do you think if I was seeking your favor that I would have said it so bluntly and directly as I have? I'm not seeking your favor. The guys that came in after me are accusing me of trying to play up to you. I'm not playing up to you. I'm telling you the truth. You attach anything else to the gospel and you're lost. The motivation of Paul was true. And the true pastor, I believe, feels this way. He's not swayed or influenced by external things. Paul's not there to be their friends. He's there to be their soul's lover. And I love that. He's not being swayed or motivated in any other way. That's important to me. I can honestly tell you, God is my judge, that I love the gospel and I love the past that God has delivered me from. I have a passion for salvation and for preaching the gospel. It's been with me since June of 1977, and thank God it's not dying out. I love His gospel. And when I come up here, without fail, by the grace of God only, I am compelled to do one thing, and that is to preach to you and teach to you the truth. And I can look you in the face and I can say the truth, knowing that there are things that will cause people to get up and walk out, or to write me letters, or to get upset. And there's a temptation always for me to dampen things. It's human, but it's wrong. And I either work for God, listen, oh, I wish we could just stop that clock. I would either work for God today, or I would work for you. Now, the reality is, I work for God to serve you. That's my calling, to serve you up the Word of God, the full counsel of God, Jesus, mankind, heaven, hell, Old Testament, New, you name it. What's in the book has got to be preached. And if I'm going to be faithful to that, I'm going to have enemies. It's the way it is. But I don't care. I really don't care. I honestly tell you that when I come up here, I sense the touch of God on my back. I can feel Him. And usually the first 5 to 10 minutes of the message, you're not quite sure. And I'm saying, oh God. I mean, I may be looking at you smiling, and I'm inside, I'm saying, God help me. God come. God show up. You gave me this message. Now you deliver it. But you know what? There's certain things, listen, there's certain things about your life I don't want to know about. And it's not because I'm in like denial. I don't want to know about who you were before Jesus came into your life. Did you know that? I only know you. Isn't it great? I look around here. I only know you as a believer. You mean you don't know me as a prostitute? No, I don't know you as a prostitute. You mean you don't know me as a tax evader and mugger? No, I do not know. I only know you in Jesus now. Isn't that great? When you come up to me and say, hi, my name's John. I only know you as John the Christian. Isn't that fun? You only know me by how and what you hear or see of me. I don't want you to know about my old life. I do every day try to forget my old life. It's important. But there's that pull. And Paul is saying, I'm not swayed by that. And I had to jot this down because I want to tell you just out of the candor of my own heart, how this works in our lives to be what Paul is not. I'm tempted to be a man pleaser. All of us are. Paul wasn't. He says, man, I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm not trying to be cute to you. I follow God, Paul is saying. I got to tell you, I thought I was over this until not too long ago. I was at several conferences and I was speaking. And here's the deal. Sitting in the front row where you guys are at, anybody remember the Haven Arrest program? Remember a guy by the name of Ray Ortland? You ever heard him preach? You may have heard him on the radio program, but let me tell you, as good as he was in the radio program, he's nothing compared to when he preaches. The guy's absolutely amazing. Ray Ortland's sitting in the front row right there. And I'm supposed to give a 55-minute message, and he's sitting right there. You know what? He just, with his beautiful silver hair, he just sat there like this and smiled. And I don't know if he was smiling because he was about to watch a young man die. Or he was an encourager. Later, I found out afterwards. Wow. Later, I found out afterwards. He met with me privately, and he showed me his notes that he had taken. I started crying. Couldn't believe it. Ray Ortland's in the front row! But the flesh, you know, does your flesh bear witness with my flesh on this? It's like, whoa! He's a big hitter! Come on, Jack, you got to really pull this one off now. Come on, come on, come on. And the Holy Spirit says, Jack, knock it off, you man pleaser, you jerk, you back off, calm down. Okay, well, in the same conference, sitting in the back row, because he's so tall, was John Wolfred, the greatest living theologian on prophecy in the world. And I'm looking back there, and I'm thinking, I was scared to death. Scared me to death. You know who else was in that audience? And he was preaching after me? Some guy by the name of Kent Hughes. Now, I don't know who Kent Hughes is, but Kent Hughes, in my opinion, is probably the best author going today in Bible commentaries. Pastor of the Wheaton College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, Kent Hughes is awesome. And I couldn't believe he was there. You guys, I was so sick to my stomach, I was freaking out. Why? Because I cared about what they thought. And I could scarcely focus on God. True story, I was in the Pacific Northwest Pastors Conference for the Great Pacific Northwest. And sitting in the front row, right there, big smile on his face, Pastor Chuck Smith. And I walked up there, I opened my Bible, and I looked at him. And I felt my knees weaken. Truly, I'm not kidding, I just felt weak. And I felt like dying. And you know what? Chuck just looked at me and he smiled. And I don't know if he's ever heard any of our tapes or not. I seriously doubt it. But Chuck pulled out the notebook and pulled out his pen like this. And I almost cried. Almost, I say, because I had 54 minutes to keep going. Why are we tempted with this? Because we're men pleasers. We don't want to admit it. It's not right. Paul says, you know what? I'm over that. He says, I'm not buttering up to anybody here. I'm telling the truth. And he says, or do I seek to please men? Am I sweating here to make you happy? Paul would say. Of course, the answer is no. His motive was right. And let me end with this verse. Truly, it's the last verse. Listen to this. Let's be careful. As we conclude this, let's be careful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, mark it down, know it well. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, Paul says, listen to his heart. Oh, that you would bear with me in my folly just a little. Allow this old fool to speak to you just a moment, please. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if anyone receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, I fear for you may well put up with it. Wow. Paul warns that there's an erring spirit. He warns that there's an erring gospel. And he warns that there's a deceiving Jesus that is not the biblical Jesus at all. So in conclusion of this, what Jesus are you trusting in today? Is it the Jesus of Jehovah Witnesses, which is Michael the Archangel, just an angel? Is it the Jesus of the Mormon Church, who is the brother of Lucifer, who is just another child of the gods, who once was a man and became a god, as you can too, the similar doctrine found in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Which Jesus? If someone says, well, we're born again too, ask them, define that for me, please. If they say, come to our church, ask them why. You guys, close your books. We're done. I plead with you this. This church, I am inviting you to meet Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to give your life to him and be saved. I'm not asking you to attend this church. I'm not asking you to give a dime to this work. I'm not asking you to come back. I'm asking you to accept Jesus Christ. You deal with that in light of the fact that the cults knock on your door or an aberrant so-called Christian work will say, you must be a member of us. You must be baptized by our people. You must be in the register of our movement. You've got to be in the ranks. Do you hear the difference? I'm inviting you to meet Christ. They're inviting you to join their club. I may never see you again. But listen, who are you following? A church or Jesus? And which Jesus? You must know. Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord God, you would move upon anyone who may be hearing this message here in the sanctuary or by radio or any other way of broadcast. Father, we think right now that you're with and alongside and longing for a soul right now to make that decision to depart from religion and to come into relationship. So, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name for all that were in the hearing of this invitation to the gospel of grace, that they would say, yes, Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the Bible. I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead, and I cannot add anything to that. Jesus, it's you that I receive today. I am a sinner calling out to the Savior. Save me. And ask that now wherever you're at, in Jesus' name, and you shall be saved. Amen. Amen.